So today we're going to look at wisdom to understand Revelation, some things that help us in that. We're going to talk about the great tribulation that's depicted in God's judgment that we read about in Revelation 6 through 11, which I think is probably the hardest part of the book of Revelation to handle. And then we will look at the power to overcome the red dragon, the reference to Satan that's in Revelation 12 through 14. We'll look at the victory at Armageddon, what that's about in the Bible, what the scriptures are teaching, and how Christ has victory there. And we'll finish with the dwelling of eternal life that's mentioned at the end of Revelation. This is a great and wonderful book. It should be encouraging to you. I think some people have different reservations when they come to the book of Revelation. Maybe a little intimidated by it, or thinking, oh, it's all about the end of the world. There's a lot of things that are in the book of Revelation. And I think this morning, I hope that I will encourage you in that, that you will take time to read this book and do your best to understand it. It is meant for us to understand. It wasn't written for us to say, well, there's symbols in this. I can't understand all this, so I'm going to set it aside. And I think the fault might lay there in a lot of different preachers out there who have connected these things to future events or to current times and to things that they said would come about that never have happened. We're going to look at what the Bible actually has to say and what the scriptures say here, and this is going to be very good for us. So before we get into studying Revelation this morning, I ask that you pray with me. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we love you. We revere you. We know that you care for us and you love us and you've given us everything that we have. Father, we thank you that you gave us Jesus, that he lived a holy life and that he taught holy words to lead us and guide us in our lives. We know the book by which he taught by and that his apostles and prophets have expanded to its completion, and we thank you for the Bible. And we ask your blessings now upon our hearts and our minds as we study the scriptures. We ask that you give us strength. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, help us to understand the words that we study here in the book of Revelation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I hope you have your Bible. We'll be in Revelation 1 mostly this morning. We'll conclude, so you'll know I'm getting to the end when I move ahead to Revelation 22 to conclude our study. And it might be short this morning. I don't know. We'll see. Sometimes I'll write a short sermon and then it becomes longer while I'm standing up here. So I never know. And sometimes I think, oh, it's going to be 20 minutes or 30, and I don't know. But Lord willing, we'll see. And there's some great blessings in this. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, wisdom to understand the book of Revelation. So how do some have the strength to endure immense tribulations? We've seen people go through hard things and times. I think about people through history who had to live in certain environments and societies and culture, and I wonder about them. I think about the Christians in the first 4 centuries of the church and what they had to endure. I think about those who would have lived in Rome under the time of Nero and the persecution they would have gone through. Or those who were Christians during the time of Domitian and Trajan, those emperors and what they would have had to have gone through. I think about the hundreds of thousands of Christians, even in most recent history, who were also a part of enduring the Holocaust that was in Germany. And I read about Christians who have endured such persecution, whether in Russia or China and other places. You think about the things that they go through and how they have confidence in relying on their Creator. The book of Revelation helps us. It encourages us. It teaches us that whatever happens in this world, that we have an understanding of that, that God is in control, that He's handling it. The things that happen are oftentimes by God's judgment, and that we as Christians need to have the right mindset about it when we see the things that are going on. And that we do, as we've seen in the book of Isaiah, we've been studying on Wednesday night, that we do as we're encouraged in the book of Revelation and fear not, that we trust in our Creator and that we trust in Christ. So you think about those things, those difficult times, things that other individuals have been through, or maybe things that you've had to endure because of your faith, and we want to continue to rely upon God. Now, I know I got a picture in the background here, and I used a chessboard. I looked at different pictures, but the picture there that stands out to me is the white horse. And as we go through our study in Revelation, we'll go to Revelation 6 and Revelation 19, where you see Christ seated upon the white horse. And this is an image of his victory, that he is the king and he is the ruler over all. So before as we get into the book of Revelation, let's take a look right here in Revelation chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Revelation 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And as I'm looking at this, I think some people might be thinking, you know, I've read through the first 27 books or 26 books of the New Testament, and we get to the 27th book, and you're looking at the book of Revelation, is why is it written in the way that it's written? Why is it like this? And so Revelation 1 helps us to understand that, the importance of this text and why it is the way that it is. All right, so let's begin reading here. We're going to make some observations as we go along. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pause for a second. There in the Greek, there is no article the right there. It just says revelation. And the Greek word for revelation is apokalypso or apocalypse. So what apocalypse means is a lot of people think, oh, that's the end of the world. It's a catastrophe. No, the word is used throughout the New Testament, and it means revelation. And here you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why the book is called Revelation. And then we continue to read. It says, which God gave him, the revelation of Jesus God, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So some things that stand out there. This is written for God's servants. It's written for you. It's written for Christians. And it's written for you to understand it. And it's about things that are not just way off in the future, but things that we see taking place that soon take place. And as I look here in the text, I see things that, patterns of things that continue to take place. They took place in the first century, and they continue to repeat throughout history. And then we see the ultimate conclusion at the end of Revelation. Let's go a little bit further now. Verse 2. It says, or the end of verse 1, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So God has revealed these things by his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We'll comment more on that in a second. Look at verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. That's in Asia Minor. That is the western part of where Turkey is today, the land known as the Anatolia. And so that was a Greek area. And so he's writing to seven churches there. And he says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And that's like another phrase of saying, the God who is the I am, he is the one who gives you blessings, grace, and peace to you. And it says, and from the seven spirits are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. We begin to read here. There's some things that stand out to me. I draw some observations here. And as we've already noted, this text is written for God's servants. It's written for you to read it and to understand it. Do you remember the first time you read the book of Revelation? Maybe you haven't read it yet, but hopefully you have. The first time you read it, I remember how old I was. I think I was 12 years old when I read Revelation. And I read through it, and I understood at that time, looking back on it, a lot of what I was supposed to understand. That Christ is victorious, that he is the ruler. Now, I didn't connect a lot of the historical background and some of the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I think maybe some people at some time might not be able to. But you will get the main message. You will get what is intended here, that Christ is victorious and that we as Christians have every reason to endure and to continue on. Two passages that come to mind is Revelation 13 and verse 10 that tell us again why this book is written. Revelation 13, 10, and then 14 and verse 12, and I think they're up there on the screen. When you see them, you read it, and it says there, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Remain faithful. And that is the message of Revelation. It is to encourage us, and whatever we face, whatever we endure for our faith, it is to endure. Don't give up on it. Don't hide your faith. Don't be quiet. But to continue to be as Christians, because we're always victorious. Even if we die in the process of what we believe, which many of us may not ever face or even consider facing. But if we do, we have that hope. Another thing that we see in the book of Revelation is that it tells us of things soon to happen. And it tells us why these things happen. So when we get into Revelation chapter 6, we're going to see the four horsemen. You remember reading about them. The first horseman is the one who rides on a white horse. And we're going to read about that. And I believe that's a depiction of the gospel of Christ. there. But then as you continue to read it, those four horsemen, it says in the part right below it, this is God's judgment upon the earth. That God has brought about the gospel and he's given it to, brought it about the gospel into the earth. And that there are certain judgments that come upon those who persecute Christians, who have killed the saints, who have hurt and done evil things against the martyrs. What we see here again in Revelation is the same message. The message that stands out in Romans 8 and verse 28. That all things work for good for those who love him. And that's what we read here in this text. Revelation, it says there, is a blessing. And that's what we just read. It says that those who read it, the one who reads it is blessed. The one who hears it is blessed. And those who keep it are those who are blessed. And when you get to the end of Revelation, you have that warning there. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, if anyone takes away or adds to the book of Revelation, the curses of this book will be upon him. And so we have an encouragement at the beginning and the end to obey the word of God, to obey and to listen to what is revealed here in John's revelation. And then as we also see here, John addresses churches. He speaks to churches, to congregations. And some have said about these churches that they might represent ages of the church. I can't say that for certain. That'd be fascinating to think about. But I think when we look at the seven churches of Asia that are in Revelation 2 and 3, you see different kinds of churches. And a lot of them today, we can look at them and say, those churches are in the world today. There are people like that now, after 2,000 years, where there are congregations like this. And so we have Christ's words telling five of those churches, you need to repent, you need to change, you need to turn back. And so John is writing to churches. He's writing to God's servants. He's writing to Christians for them to understand this, to understand the world that they're in, the time that they're in, and to understand God's judgments and what he is doing. And then my last point here, I'll make it emphatic, because I think this is very useful in helping us to understand the book of Revelation, is that Jesus is exalted in the book of Revelation. It's one of the easiest books for us to go to, and you get proclamation and a declaration of who Jesus is, that he is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we read about these descriptions, and three of them stand out to me here in Revelation 1 and verse 5. He is the faithful witness. What does that mean? He's the faithful witness. In other words, he's trustworthy. There are a lot of things, a lot of different institutions out there that you just can't trust. There's a lot of media and news that you can't trust. But I can trust the faithful witness, Jesus Christ, and his words and his revelation. So this book is telling us, number one, you go and you rely upon Jesus. You listen to him and you follow him. Furthermore, we put our hope in him. The second thing we see here is that he is the firstborn of the dead. In Greek, it says he is the prototype. Prototokos is the Greek word. And so that he is the first one. He is the first fruits of the revelation of the resurrection. He gives us hope. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have hope that on the last day we will rise like him. So whether someone is to kill our body or not, we don't fear them. But we do as Jesus says, and we fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. And when our love is complete, we don't have that fear at all either. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says that Jesus is, again, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus, two different words there. In other words, Christ is in control. The things that are going on. And I guess we don't have to use the word kings here for basileia. It just means these individuals, these rulers of the earth, the authorities, and those who are in charge. Jesus is the ruler over the authorities of the earth. He is in control. And sometimes it might seem like, well, why is he allowing this to go on? Why isn't there immediate justice? When we see corrupt politicians and authorities, and we see evil nations doing the things that they do, why isn't immediate judgment brought upon them? I think Revelation tells us some about that, and that a lot of it is for us to endure, for us to see these things that are happening in the world. And ultimately, they're there for our blessing. And we're going to get more into that as we move further into Revelation. We're going to see that throughout the text. But again, the point here, Jesus is exalted. He's the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And when you realize that, that is that main message that we see carried throughout Revelation. So who can read Revelation and understand it? Yeah, there's things in Revelation that are difficult. And I'm always learning new things when I'm reading the scriptures. It doesn't matter what book I'm reading. And so Revelation is true as well. And I'm very encouraged, I'm very excited that I get to spend this month getting into a more in-depth study on this. Even though I've studied and taught Revelation a number of times, I know that I'm going to learn more, and I anticipate it. But God makes His people. He's formed His people. We can understand His Word. God's people can. And so what we see here a little bit further in Revelation 1 and verse 5, we see the blessings that God has made His people. He has made His kingdom. He has made the church. And He's done so because He's freed us from sin, from rebelling against God. He's given us faith and endurance. And we are freed from sin by the blood of Christ. Those are the things that are mentioned there in Revelation 1 and verse 5. You ever want to keep that passage in your mind about Christ setting us free from sin? That is Revelation 1 and verse 5. And the Scripture goes on here and says that Christ has made the faithful. And He's made us who we are. Who has He made us? He's made us priests. I know I'm mentioning a lot of Greek this morning, but the Greek word for priest is very similar to the temple. In other words, what a priest is someone who attends to the temple. And God's temple, we know now, is the church. And you, as Christians, are priests in that temple. You're working and serving in it. You're offering sacrifices of your good deeds and giving to others. Those are spiritual sacrifices to God. You can read about that in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. But Christ, He has made the faithful into priests, and He has made us into His kingdom. I think that's something to note here. When John's writing Revelation, he's saying, I'm in the kingdom, and you're in the kingdom. We're already a part of the kingdom. And I think some people don't think about that. And Jesus said His kingdom was coming, and it has, that the church has come, that we are that kingdom. Now, there is a sense in which we as the kingdom, and Christ being our king, we're going to be a part of the eternal and heavenly kingdom. There's greater blessings to come. But we have a part of that now. And I've heard some people read and study Revelation, and they'll say, well, the kingdom hasn't come yet. It's still coming. No, John from the very beginning says, you are God's kingdom. You're already a part of it now. And so that is also encouraging. But Revelation teaches the faithful to live free and holy lives as His saints. To be a saint means that you, as a Christian, have all your sins washed away. It's Christ that's done the work. And with those sins washed away and you saved by His grace, you are a saint. And you can read more about that in Ephesians 1. I want to go a little bit further down into Revelation 1 now. Look in verses 7 through 8. The Scriptures tell us that Christ is coming. So you've got an allusion. Yeah, there are things of which Revelation is going to tell us about the coming of Christ in Judgment Day. Specifically when we get to Revelation chapter 20 through 22. So we read this here in Revelation 1, 7 through 8. It says, behold, He is coming with the clouds. He is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see Him. This reminds me of Philippians 2 where it says, every knee will bow when Christ comes. We all will. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. And the word there for wail, meaning they will mourn. There are some who are going to mourn. There are many who are not faithful. And when they see Christ, even the word there might imply that they beat their chest. And then it says, even so, amen. And yet the text says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Remember that? We've been studying Isaiah. Isaiah has repeatedly had the description, and God says, I am the first and the last. And here we have again God saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then we're going to have Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. Proclaiming and declaring that He is God. And so I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the Omni-God. He is the one who is the I Am, who always has been. And so looking at who our Creator is, looking at who Jesus is, this is the beginning of Revelation to give those who are enduring persecution and trying times courage and boldness, that they know who their God is. They know who their Savior is. What will people think when they see Christ coming in the clouds? Well, we see that some of them are mourning. They're weeping. They're wailing. For what? Why would they be wailing? They regret what they've done. They regret that they have ignored Jesus, that they didn't answer the question that Jesus asked His disciples, who do you say that I am? At our lock-in, I got to give a devotional. And that was what we were talked about. I went to Matthew 16 and we looked at Jesus' question to His disciples, where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And who do the people say that I am? And so in that question here, I think a lot of people are ignoring that. They're ignoring the great question, the greatest question that you can answer. Who is Christ? And when he comes, they're going to know who he is. They're not going to say there's a bird or a plane or there's an alien. They're going to know Christ has come. A little bit further into Revelation 1, we see this. The Apostle John wrote Revelation. And he says this, and I think this ties into what we were seeing earlier about us being the kingdom. He says he's already a partner. He's sharing in this. What is he sharing in? What is he already participating in? In verse 9, it says, in the tribulation. He's enduring persecution. And the text says he is on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled. And why is he there? Because he proclaimed the word of God and he told the testimony of Jesus. He was exiled. He was put there because he shared the gospel. He had a part in the tribulation. And so when we read Revelation, we read about the tribulation. We want to keep that in mind, that John was already enduring the tribulation. He also says he's already a part of the kingdom. And then he emphasizes that he is a part of the endurance. Who are we as Christians? We're the endurance. We're the ones that continue on. We're the ones who remain faithful, despite what's going on in the world around us, what our family might say, what others might say. We're not going to stop. We continue on. Throughout all the hardships that we might face in life, we will never give up. The faithful are the endurance. And that is the enduring message of the book of Revelation. So John wrote Revelation of symbolic visions. And I think now that's really what most people struggle with. It's the symbols that are in Revelation. But if you've read Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah, it's not a foreign thing to read books with these kinds of symbols in them. But they're for God's servants, God's faithful servants, to read them and to contemplate them and to understand them. I can't say there's a portion of the Bible that's meant for us to read it once and that's it. It's meant for us to read it over and over again about it. And as we read through Revelation, we're already also reading through Isaiah. As we read through Revelation, think about that. Think about what's being said here. And I think a good place to start in understanding the book of Revelation is, what I want to do now in almost coming to our conclusion, we want to read Revelation 1, 10 through 20. And we want to look at some of the symbols here. And I think it'd be encouraging to you when you read this, because they're not too difficult for you to understand. And it really gives you a key from the beginning, that the exaltation of telling you who Jesus is and how John describes the Son of Man and Jesus, that it will encourage us as we're reading through to not be intimidated by the text at all and to know that we can understand it. All right, so let's begin reading in verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There he is, first day of the week. He's in the Spirit. Many of the prophets said that. And he says, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet. As we continue to read this, it appears to me that this is Christ, the Son of Man, giving him instruction. Verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book. Jesus gives his instruction. You write it and you send it to the seven churches of Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Well, why is he seeing seven golden lampstands? What are those? Well, the text is going to tell us. The text is going to interpret it for us. It's going to tell us what this means, what this symbol is, who the lampstands are. Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. And so at first you might think, who is this? Many of us should already know. You might be wondering, looking at those descriptions, but it's not too hard for us to understand. Look at verse 14. It says, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Why would he have a description like that of Jesus? I mean, it's clearly Jesus. There's a sword coming from his mouth. And it's not the only place that we read about this in Scripture. We read about the sword coming from the mouth. We read about the sword being the Word of God. And we're going to read about this again. But it's figurative, isn't it? It's symbolic. It's telling us that here is the Son of Man. And that description of Son of Man reminds us of Daniel 7, where one who is the Son of Man approached God to receive an eternal kingdom. Well, we've read about the kingdom. We know who the Son of Man is. Another thing we see here is, why is his hair white and his eyes the way that they are? Why are his feet like burnished bronze? All of these things are descriptions that he is in the presence of God, that he is at the right hand of God. And a very beautiful way of describing who Jesus is. And the way that he speaks, the sound of his voice, like the roar of many waters, he has authority. And it's powerful in what he says. And then it says in verse 16, and in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth, again, that sharp two-edged sword. And so as we note that, what are those stars? What does this mean? So here are a few of my observations here and what the text will reveal to us. As you can probably see them on the screen. The Son of Man told who he was. He described himself as God. He describes himself as first and last. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. I haven't finished reading. And it says he is the one who died and is alive forevermore. You have the message of the resurrection, that he's the firstborn of the dead, that he rose from the dead, that he gives us the hope of the resurrection. It's throughout the book of Revelation. It's what gives us courage and boldness. No matter what man does to me, I know that in the last day, I remain faithful to Christ, I will rise. Whatever happens to my body, you know, if I lose any part of my body, as I get weaker, I think about the description in Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah 65, it talks about the new heaven and new earth. And it says, the man who dies at 100 years old in the new earth, he will be as a young man. Will be as a young man. We have the hope of the resurrection, of the life that is going to be given to us. Let's finish reading here 17 through 20. Let's finish the end of this chapter. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, and though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. You hear that message? Fear not. So John falls before him in worship and in fear, and Christ says, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Well, how can God die? Well, God comes in the flesh. His spirit leaves his body. He comes back and takes his body again. That is death. That is resurrection. He says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Hades is the gate and the entrance into the world of death. And Christ says, I have the keys to it. Verse 19, write therefore these things. There's the command again from Jesus. Write therefore these things that you have seen. For who? That those that are and those that are to take place. He's talking about these things that are going to come. They're going to happen. Write them down. And verse 20, and as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So where is Jesus, the Son of Man? He's walking among the lampstands. He's walking among the churches. He's there on the first day of the week. Just as Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's what we just read here. And so as we begin to read this, it hasn't been too hard to understand. We can understand the symbols here and the description here. We know not to take them literally, but we do need to take the truth from it. So I hope that is very helpful to you as you think about how to understand the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 is key. So wisdom from God's Word, what we know from the rest of the Bible, and you just reading the Gospels, you have enough knowledge to be able to understand when the book starts to talk about the Lamb, that you know that that Lamb is not literally a Lamb, but that the depiction is of Christ. You know who the Lamb is. And readers, in reading God's revelation here to John, we can understand it. We need to have confidence in that. Second thing is, we're concluding, is that revelation encourages the faithful to endure through persecution, through trials, through tribulation, of judgment, and many of these things that we see in the world are God's judgment upcoming upon the world. And God saying to the world, you can follow me, and you can endure, and you can be strong. Or you're going to go through these things because of the wickedness that you've done. And we're going to see that. And it's going to ultimately come to the day of judgment. Near the end of the book of Revelation, we come to Revelation 22, verses 10 and following. And this is what we read here. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now is the time. It was there 2,000 years ago. The time is near. And I think now is excellent for us to reflect upon these words, to understand how God works. He says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, this is not God's declaration that those who are sinning should not repent. He's saying that as time goes on, there are going to be those who do evil, and there are going to be those who are faithful and who do right. And then he says, and behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so the book of Revelation encourages us to know that Christ is coming and that he is the judge. And the last two verses here, I think, are also striking, verses 14 and 15. He says, blessed are those who wash their robes. And I think that's good for our invitation this morning. Blessed are those who wash their robes. How do you wash your robes? And the scriptures are going to tell us, and Revelation tells us, you wash your robes and they become white in the blood of Christ. So that they may have right to the tree of life, reference to the new heaven and new earth and to eternal life, to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. And Hebrews tells us that God has prepared us a city in the heavenly country, in the heavenly homeland that we're going to have. And we see it here in the book of Revelation as well. And then the scriptures say outside those gates and outside the city are the dogs, those who do evil and those who have done wickedness, the sorcerers, those who have turned against God, who have gone to after witchcraft and other religions, the sexually immoral, the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I encourage you this morning, don't live by what is false. Live by the truth. Live by what we read about in God's revelation, and allow the words of Christ to help you to understand what is being taught to us in the book of Revelation. We're blessed to have it. So I ask you this morning, have you been washed by Christ? Have you been washed by his lifeblood? Have all your sins been washed away? The scriptures teach us that we need to believe and confess our faith to be saved. The Bible teaches us that we need to repent of our sins to be saved. The scriptures teach us, as Jesus has said, that we need to be baptized, that is, we bury the old person and we rise in the newness of life. That just as Colossians 2:13 says that God washes away all sins and raises us, he does the work of raising us from baptism to a new life. You need to obey the gospel this morning. You need to have your robes washed clean. You can do that. You can be baptized into Christ. You need prayers and encouragement. We encourage you to come right now. Let's sing together.